Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 4. And we are getting there.
We've been in this chapter for a long time, but that's okay. There's a lot here. John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, to me, are bookends of the gospel. I know the gospel is elsewhere in the Bible, but John 3 and John 4 are bookends of a religious man who is told how to be saved and an immoral woman who is told how to be saved. It's also a picture of the ground at the foot of the cross. It's what? It's level. It's level. The man who was saved from John chapter 3 had spent his entire life in religion. Yet he needed to be born again. The woman at the well spent her entire life searching through the relationships of this world. Five husbands, and the man she was now with was not her husband. What was she looking for? She was looking for love, definitely in all the wrong places. Yet the God of all comfort, the God of love, was seated on the well, an arm's length or two away from her. She was seeking as the world would tell her to seek. That's what all the music today, that's why that song was written. It's a worldly, ungodly song, but it's true. The only place to find divine love is in a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Amen. You see it out in the world. Relationship after relationship. Young people, I'm going to tell you right now, there's no perfect person. There's no perfect spouse. There's no perfect mate. There is no greener grass. We are all born in sin. And as we have gone down through this chapter, and I wanted to concentrate on Christ through this, but we can't help but go to the woman. We are down in verse 21, 22, 23, 24. We've made it this far. She's been confronted with the fact that she's a sinner. In order to be saved, you must look in the mirror and see yourself for what you and I, for me, it was what I was. If you're here today and you don't have Christ, it's what you are. The difference between me and someone who doesn't have Christ is my sins have been taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by anything I've done. Not by any merit on my part. Not by the fact that I've been a Baptist since I was born. My first memories were in a Baptist church, begging candy from my grandmother because she always had it in her purse. Those are some of my first memories. I don't remember back past begging candy in church. But that didn't make me a Christian. No. That didn't make me born again. And I didn't morph into one simply by being a part of it. I'm not a butterfly. I'm a transformed creature by the power of God. That occurred on April 4th, 1999, at the age of 37. Last week, as we talked in verse 21 and 22, let's just look at these verses. Jesus saith unto her. Anytime Jesus speaks, it would behoove us to listen, wouldn't it? You know, he speaks to her seven times. Interesting. The number there. The last time he speaks to her is the seventh time. We're not there yet. This is the sixth time. And it's interesting that the sixth time and the number six is used in here at this verse. This is the sixth time he spoke to her. And what's he talking about? He's talking about religion. Six, the number of a man. Religion was created by Cain outside of the garden when he said, I'm doing this my way. The way of Cain. That was the first religion. And it wasn't good. It wasn't good. He said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. There is coming a time where it's not going to be about a place. It's going to be about a person.
Yes. Amen.
Up until that time, it did zero in on a place. In the Old Testament, it zeroed in on the tabernacle. It zeroed in on where those altars were built.
And it was faith, by grace through faith. That hasn't changed. But Jesus says here in these two verses, everything is going to change now. Everything that was is going to change. Everything that was is going to change. Our time is divided. It used to be B.C. and A.D. They're changing that. Because they don't want us thinking about the fact that there was a point in time in human history where everything changed. They don't want you to even think about Christ. But time changed when he said, it is finished. Everything changed at that point in time. And he says here, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. You are wrong. You're wrong. We talked about this last week, and I don't want to go back over it again, but there are many religions today that, well, there's only one true faith today, and that is faith in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through His Word.
Yes, sir.
And it don't come through a church or a cathedral or a city or a location or a place. It comes from a man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now, the gospel is preached in places, in cities, in buildings, from God's people. And I would encourage anyone who is seeking truth to find the place that preaches and teaches truth. I got no. Paul said, in me dwelleth no good thing. If I give you any good things, where's it got to come from? Can't come from me. It's got to come from this. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights. And that comes through the completed revelation of God's Word. So when Jesus talks about worship here, what they knew as worship was going to change. The problem is, what I have found, is that what people are calling worship today has changed as well. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship for. The Savior, that's what that word is there, the Savior is of the Jews. The Messiah is not coming from the Samaritan people. It's not going to come from outside of the lineage of David. The Messiah, the Savior is of the Jews. And then he says in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, he's telling her, look, it's changing, and it's changing right now. And now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Spiritually is to give God the homage of our mind and heart, of our illuminated mind and our affectioned heart.
You cannot worship God outside of a mind illuminated by the Word of God and a heart that loves Him. Any worship outside of that is false worship. And then it doesn't stop there with worship God in spirit. It also says what? In truth. In truth. To worship Him truly is to worship Him according to the truth. According to the truth. So how should our worship be structured? How should our worship be taught? It should be taught according to truth. We worship according to what the Word of God tells us. To worship Him truly is to worship Him according to the truth in the way suited to how He has revealed Himself to us. And He has revealed Himself to us through the revelation of the Holy Word of God. Which, by the way, was completed in the last verse of the last word, the last period at the end of the book of Revelation. There is no new revelation. And any man that says he has new revelation from God is a false prophet. Because God said you can't add to what I've told you and you can't take away. So nobody's getting new stuff today. Most of the charismatics that are out there today claim to receive new revelation almost on a daily basis. And it is false. Outside of what He has given us, it is false. He said that, not me. God said that. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him, verse 24, in spirit and in truth. Just flip up to John chapter 12 real quick. John chapter 12. Hopefully I wrote this down right. I had a pastor friend in Canada who always would bring this up when he was preaching and teaching. And he always said, you will be judged on these two questions by God. What have you done with my son? And what have you done with my word? He used to say that all the time, and that started to ring in my head. What have you done with my son? And what have you done with my word? Verse, just for context, look at verse 44 of John chapter 12. Jesus cried and said, I wonder there when it says He cried. Did He cry like in loud? Or did He weep as He said this? I don't know. I'm not really sure there. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on Me, believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me. He's making that connection between believing on Him and believing on God. The world today, if in America today, if you were to ask the majority of people, and I still believe it's a majority, I think that's changing. I do think that's changing. But I do believe a majority of people would say that they believe in God. Now, it's their concept of God. You got to go further than just do you believe in God. Because there are many that believe, well, God's in the trees, God's in the grass. No, God created the trees and created the grass. But you can't worship the trees and the grass and worship God. In verse 44, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on Me believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me. And see, he that seeth Me seeth Him that sent Me. I am come a light into the world. Wait a minute. This was the most spiritual time in the Jews' history, according to religion. They weren't worshiping idols at this point in time. They were back in the temple. They had a list of do's and don'ts that were even longer than the 613 commandments found in the Old Testament. The Pharisees had added to them books and books worth Now, it was all still oral, and it was eventually written down after Christ's death. That's when most of those other spurious works by the Jewish rabbis came out. But at this point in time, he says, I am come as a light in the world, and whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Look at verse 48. He that rejecteth me, notice, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. What have you done with Christ? What have you done with his word? You must have them both in order to be saved. You must believe both in order to be saved. You cannot pick and choose. Thomas Jefferson, it is said, cut great portions of Scripture out of his Bible. Cut them out because he didn't like them. He cut them out of his Bible. They say his Bible was all cut up. He believed in God, but he just couldn't stomach it all. And the parts that he couldn't stomach, he actually disdained to the point where he cut them out. I'm sorry, but Thomas Jefferson was not a saved man. He was a God-fearing man, but he was not a saved man. You cannot... It must be... Here's the thing with the Word of God. It's all or nothing, folks. Here's the thing with Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. Amen. I'm just telling you. It's all or nothing. It can't be partial. It can't be, well, I believe in God, but I remember a young Native woman up in Canada who came to my Bible studies for 4 weeks straight at an addiction facility. It's a 28-day program. I got them for four Sundays. And in four Sundays, I tried to go from Genesis to John 3 and John 4. If the group was mainly women, I would go to John 4. If the group was mainly men, I would stay in John chapter 3. And I would try and get in 4 weeks, I would try and give them an hour each. That's 4 hours that they would hear the truth. And at the end, and at first, it was like that heart that the Bible talks about where it says, and they gladly received it. She was so excited at the beginning of the Bible study. And I thought, man, there's a potential here. This girl could be saved. And she was just drinking up every word. But then, at a point in time, I got into John chapter 4. And you know what? That last Sunday, in the middle of the message, she got up and walked out. At the end of the message, I hung around for a little while and I asked for her, and she came down, back down to the room. And I said, did I say something that offended you today? Because if I did, we need to get it right. I don't want to leave here today. You're leaving the treatment facility this week. I don't want to leave here today with offense, with aught between you and me. And she said, oh, it's not you. She said, I believe in God, but I just don't know about all this Jesus stuff. And I said, oh my. I said, young lady, you can't have one without the other. Because it's the one that gives you access to the other. It is the one that opens up the veil that allows you into the Holy of Holies. It is his blood. It is Christ Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And she said, I just can't believe that. And that was the last I ever spoke to her, ever saw her again. What do you do with his son? What do you do with his word? I remember another man up north when we were in Tuktoyaktuk. We had dinner at his house. They came to our church the entire time they were there, every Sunday without fail. It was a school teacher from Eastern Canada.
They would often have school teachers coming up there, and they came without fail every single Sunday. They invited us to their house one Sunday for dinner, and we were sitting there for dinner. And as the dinner was done and we were getting ready for dessert, he said to me, he said, "You know, I believe most of the Bible, but I can't accept some of it. I can't accept some of it." And I said, that's when I said to him, I said, "Well, sir," I said, "I hope I don't offend you by saying this, but it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. It can't be. You can't be halfway. You can't have a foot on one side of the fence and a foot on the other. You just, the Bible talks about that time and time again." I remember that night I got saved, it was all in. I was all in. I was all in about my position as a sinner. And I was all in about God, through Jesus Christ's blood, being the one to save me. And nothing was the same after that. I want to look at something in these verses here as well. Look at verse 24. I'm telling you, every week I add two more pages to my notes, and it's like I just can't seem to roll through this any faster than I am. Because this is what came up this week. God is a spirit. See if you can find the word that immediately hooked me. Okay? See if you can find the word in this verse. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And what was the word that jumped off the page and grabbed me? M-U-S-T. Must. Must. Folks, we cannot have a relationship with God on our terms. We cannot have a relationship with God on religion's terms. We must have a relationship with God on His terms. His terms are that without the blood of Christ, we have no relationship with Him. Those are His terms. Without faith and repentance, we cannot have a relationship with them. Those are His terms. And they don't come from there. They come from here. Here. Lord willing, I'm going to baptize Landon tonight. I got the heater in there right now, so him and I aren't ice cubes when the service is over, because that well water's cold. But I'm not baptizing Landon to save him. I'm baptizing him so that he can say to all of you, "This is what I've done in here." And that's what it is. And that's what he's going to do tonight. But this verse right here, that word there jumped off the page. Why? Where have we heard that word before? We have a sinner in chapter 3 who's a religious man who hears the same word. We have a sinner in chapter 4 who's an immoral woman who hears the same word. There is a must to salvation. There are some musts here that have to be adhered to in order to be saved. It cannot be on my terms. Must means physical and moral necessity. It is absolutely necessary. Jesus says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's go back. Let's find the other musts. There are three musts in two chapters. Okay? Three musts are found between John chapter 3 and where we are in John chapter 4.
Those musts are given to two sinners. They are proclaimed to two sinners by none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it behooves us to listen to them, to take heed to these musts. And in the day and age that we live in most religion, these musts are just not there. The first must is found in John chapter 3 and verse 7. Notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus. You see, when Christ confronted the woman with her sin, he has already confronted Nicodemus with his. You see, Nicodemus' trust was in the trust of the Pharisees. We have Abraham to our father. We have our religion that solidifies our place in the kingdom with the Messiah. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. He cannot accept the Messiah. He must start all over. And Nicodemus had built a life of religion. And Jesus says to him, that is all gone. You've got to start from scratch. That would be a difficult pill to swallow, wouldn't it? When my entire life has been about the religion that I believe will get me into the kingdom and make me a part with the Messiah. And Jesus says, no, no. Your sin is your religion, and you must be born again. You must start all over again as a babe. This is a man who probably knew the first 5 books of the Bible by heart, more than likely. Yet Christ says, you must become a babe. You got to start all over again. Your faith and trust is in a system. It's in a lineage. Now, look at verse 7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. If you're here and you've been in a religion all your life, if you grew up in this Baptist church or any other Baptist church like I did, if you're riding along on mom and dad or your ancestors' coattails, my grandmother, my grandfather were Baptists, they were saved. My great-grandparents were saved, but that don't make me saved. Amen. That didn't make me born again. It simply made me a son of a bunch of Baptists. That's it. And I needed to be born again. And there's a must there. Ye must be born again. This is a picture of the work of God in the Spirit, who gives us the new birth. It is the Spirit of God that indwells and seals the new birth. In John 3:14, we see the word again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, what's the next word? Must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is the work of God the Son. You will see the work of the three in these three musts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The first work is of the Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit who drew you. John says, no man can come unto the Father except what? Yes. You must be drawn by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit in this age that seals that. It is the Spirit that works in the new birth. Also, what is required for salvation in all three of these required are this. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That is the work of God, the Son, who must die for our sins and for the atonement to be made. You cannot work your way to heaven, folks. You cannot do enough good to outweigh the bad. Why? Because James says, and this is something I used to preach to my inmates all the time. It was easy with my inmates because I could say, Listen, guys, how many of you have kept the Ten Commandments? And normally I would never get a hand raise. But I'll be honest with you. I actually kind of fear to ask that question today. Because if you think you could raise your hand, you are sorely deceived in your heart. Because you can't. As a matter of fact, not only can we not keep the Ten Commandments, we've broken all ten at one point in time or another. You say, I've never killed a man. Yeah, but have you been angry with your brother without a cause? Yeah. Jesus said that's murder. Have you looked on another person, man or woman, with lust in your heart? You've committed adultery. I mean, we could go down the list of the ten, yet it didn't end at the ten. There were 613. I used to have a book that I'd hand out to the inmates that had them all in there, and I'd go, here you go, guys. Think you can keep this? And they'd pass it around the room and go, are you nuts? Most of them were in there because they were stealing or drinking, assaulting one another. Some who had killed. I used to take a triple murderer to church every Sunday night from the big prison. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. These three musts are there, and they must be there for our salvation. We must have the work of God the Spirit. We must have the work of God the Son. And then in John 4, look over at John 4. Here we are in John 4. Jesus brings up another must with this dear woman. Because what did she say when he confronted her with her sin? Well, what place do I go to get rid of my sin? That's what she's saying. He's confronted her with her sin, and she says to him, you know, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, your fathers say we should worship in Jerusalem, and my fathers say we should worship in Gerizim. So what she's saying to him, she's saying, look, settle this issue. Where do I go to get my sin taken care of? Jerusalem or Gerizim? A place. It's not in a place. It's a person. A person. And here in John chapter 4, because that was her question. Remember the question that she asked? That was her question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus says this, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You're not going to get saved in Mount Gerizim, and they're not going to get saved down in Jerusalem. Because it's in a person. This is the work of God the Father, who is worshipped as the giver of all this grace. You can't worship till you're saved. You can't worship God till you're saved. You can't worship God till the Holy Spirit has done a work. You can't worship God until you put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, in atonement, in a substitution for your sin. You cannot worship God. Well, there's a lot going on today in the name of worship. What is true worship? What is true worship? There's three here. I'll give you these quickly. I don't think we'll make it to verse 25 today. True worship is the action of the new nature, seeking, and I'll use a verse in Job, as the sparks fly up, and you're burning a fire, where do the sparks go? They go up. They always go up. True worship is the action of a new nature, seeking as the sparks fly up its heavenly origin. You have a new nature today. You didn't get it from anything you did, and I didn't get it from anything I did. We got it from God Almighty when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is the true gift of God. The new nature is a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of grace from God. True worship is also evidence that the new nature resides within. true worship is also an evidence of the new nature that resides within. Number two, worship is the activity of a redeemed people. It's an activity of a redeemed people. You cannot worship God outside of redemption, being bought back by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by His shed blood on Calvary's cross, which was the payment for that redemption. It is an activity of a redeemed people. Listen, did Israel worship God in Egypt? No. They did not worship God in Egypt. Read the history of that. All they did was sigh, cry, and groan. Nowhere do you find Israel worshiping God in Egypt. It was only after they passed through the Red Sea. Flip back to Exodus chapter 15. Let me just show you this. Exodus chapter 15. Context. Remember now, chapter and verse divisions were not in the Word of God. So to get the context, we've got to go back a couple verses. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Notice verse 30. Thus the Lord, what's the next word? Saved them. Saved them. Okay? Saved them from death just as sure as death is. Because Pharaoh was going to wipe them out. All right? Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses, and who else? And the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. And this whole chapter is Israel finally worshiping God. Amen. After they were saved. You cannot worship God before you're saved. You can make attempts at it. But how can you worship God when your heart is not transformed? How can you worship God when you don't love God? That's part of it as well. And the next one, first, worship is the action of a new nature. The second is, it is the activity of a redeemed people. That's why we come here together today. I'm not here to entertain you. We're here to worship around the Word of God. Thirdly, worship proceeds from the heart. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Let's go back to Matthew. And here we'll use Christ's words. Matthew chapter 15. We'll get verse 7. For context. Now, I didn't use this word. Who used the first word? Well, the first two words in the verse. Jesus did. Listen. Sometimes some of the messages I may preach may sound harsh. As long as I'm sticking to the Word of God and I'm not in the flesh. And I'll apologize to you if the Holy Spirit says you were in the flesh. I'll do it. I'll tell you, look, the other night I was in the flesh. Or the other day I was in the flesh. But if God tells me to give something to you, particularly because he's already given it to me and took me to the woodshed with it, it is what it is. Don't argue with me. No. Argue with him. He says, ye hypocrites. Woo. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, notice, where does worship come from? Worship proceeds from the heart of a redeemed individual. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So much of religion today, even in Baptist churches, is the commandments of men. Worship proceeds from the heart. Worship is a redeemed heart occupied with God, expressing itself with adoration and thanksgiving. This is what we should come together to do together. This must that Jesus gives to her, spirit and truth, leaves out the flesh. Doesn't it? It leaves out the flesh. The closer we get to the flesh, the less we are worshiping. The further we get from the flesh, the more we are worshiping. In truth. Does that make sense? It is not by the eyes and ears, but in spirit. It is from the new nature. I'm going to give you a quote from a man who wrote in the late 1800s, early 1900s. The more spiritual our worship, the less formal and the less attractive to the flesh it will be. Another quote from him, true worship, spiritual worship, is decorous, quiet, reverential, occupying the worshiper with God himself. Compare that to modern day worship. I'm renovating this church. But you're not going to walk in here and find black walls next week and lasers installed on that box and drums on that platform. Not happening. Not happening. Because that ain't worship. They can call it that till they're blue in the face, and it is nothing but solid flesh. You know what I want to do? All this trim's going to be white. The upper walls are going to be white. Everything in here, five lights instead of three. Why? I want more light in here. I don't want black walls and darkness and laser lights and rock music. That takes me back to my old life. It's the flesh, and nobody is getting saved in those churches. And you can put that on the internet, because I don't care anymore. It's the truth. And the truth isn't pleasant sometimes. It's not pleasant when God tears me apart when I'm getting ready for messages and says, this is you, man. You're going to go talk to them? This is you. You're going to give this to your people when you're not there? Oh, man. And I have to say, Lord, you're right. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. John chapter 4. After all this, and I'll close with this. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. She's not talking about Gerizim anymore, is she? She's not talking about Jerusalem anymore, is she? She ain't talking about a place anymore. What is she talking about? Where has her focus finally come? Her focus has come to a person. It has come to a man that the Bible has told her, and this is a dear woman who, in spite of her immoral lifestyle, knows the Word of God. She knows the Word of God. She knows that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And there's no more talk of worship because she realizes she can't worship in a place, in the state that she's in. And she says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will fix me. He will fix me. He will fix me. He will answer the questions of my heart. She knows. Because in telling her all things, he did fix her. He did. A detected sinner and a revealed Savior have met. She didn't know who she was talking to when she walked up to that well. She just thought it was a Jew from Jerusalem whom she hated his guts. Your people hate mine. My people hate you. But it doesn't end that way, does it? The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And the seventh time that Jesus speaks to her, he says, I that speak unto thee am He. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Have you ever been a detected sinner? Has the Holy Spirit ever impressed upon your heart your need for salvation? That you're drowning in a sea of sin. My challenge to you is to search your heart and say, have you met the revealed Savior? No, not have you gone to church. No, not have you worshiped. Not have you worshiped in the best way that you knew how or were taught how, just like me. No, that's not it. Have you met the revealed Savior, the man, not the place, the person? Has the Holy Spirit ever done his work in your heart? Or is there still a hole there? Something drastically missing. My challenge to you today would be to search your heart. Has the Holy Spirit done his work? Have you put your faith and trust in the second must of the raised Son of God? Only then can you worship in spirit and in truth, as she pleads.